Well, this evening we're turning back again to Psalm 144, please. So Psalm 144, and once again we'll read all this psalm together. So Psalm 144. Well, it's good to see all who have gathered this evening, and for those who watch online as well for our study. So Psalm 144, commencing our reading at verse 1, let's hear the word of our God. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. By thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them, shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and the right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praise unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and a right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and tens of thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all who have heard it. Let's just take another moment, please, and look to the Lord and ask the Lord to open up our hearts, open the word to us, and then help us even to pray over what we have heard this evening. So let's look to the Lord. Eternal God and loving Father, it is with great joy and thanksgiving we again come before thee, just before we come to preach the word. And Lord, it is an acknowledgement of this preacher that I need thy help. And Lord, I need to be cleansed afresh in the Redeemer's blood and infilled with the Holy Spirit. I pray that thou would grant unto me the promised Holy Ghost. I pray, O God, that thou will take the word and may it be a blessing unto thy people. May it provoke us unto prayer. May it cause our hearts to be stirred to call upon the great God of our salvation. Father, we look to thee. We pray that thou will shut away distraction and shut us in with thyself. Hear this, our prayer, for we asked all these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now we turn this evening to look at this king's prayer of Psalm 144. And what a blessing the nation of Israel had, that the God-ordained leader which they had was one who believed in prayer. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who understood the necessity of seeking after the Lord for the peace and the prosperity of the nation. And I assume by your presence here this evening that you too are convinced that the spiritual peace and prosperity of our nation, it is from the Lord and it is to be sought after. Now the last time I divided this psalm into 3 sections. In verses 1 to 4, we have a healthy perspective. In verses 5 to 14, we have a humble plea. And then in verse 15, we have a happy people. Now, we firstly considered a healthy perspective, the psalmist that he had of both himself and of God. He viewed God as one who was worthy to be praised. He had high and holy views of God. But not only that, David had a personal interest in God and could refer to him as my strength, my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, and my shield. He had proved God, and he could look back and see how God had helped them in the past. Now, he also had a proper perspective of man and therefore himself. We are as nothings, as a vapor and as a shadow. It's not that we are nothings because we're made in the image of God. We're very precious to Him, but we are as nothings in comparison to Him. And so, David had a lowly view of self. And yet, for all this great contrast that there is between man, between us and our great God, the wonderful thing is, He thinks upon us. He takes account of us. He's mindful of us. He has set His heart upon us. And we heard last Tuesday night those wonderful words that David uttered in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14. But who am I? Who am I that God would deal with me with such grace and such mercy? With the psalmist, we can say that the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. And this was a healthy perspective that the psalmist had of God and of himself. High and holy views of God and a lowly view and a humble view of self. Now this led us on to consider then the second section of the psalm, verses 5 to 14, a humble plea. And we noted the first of David's requests in verses 5 and 6. And it was for the elimination of his enemies, that the Lord would take to the field of battle and scatter Israel's adversaries. Now, whether David's words were meant in a literal way, for all things are under the Lord's control, even the weather, or whether they were poetical and figurative expressions of speech, David petitioned the Lord for a mighty and a swift intervention. And that's exactly what we need in our day and generation. The enemies of the cross, they're greater than us, they're stronger than us, they're more in number than us, but God is on our side. Or rather, we're on the Lord's side. So we know that if it is His will, He can destroy our foes. He can eliminate them. He can remove them from office. He can do as He so pleases. And this is exactly what the psalmist had prayed for, that the Lord would cast forth lightning and scatter them, shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. The destruction of His enemies. And that's where we got to the last time, and that brings us where we're going to pick up the study of the king's prayer. Now, I want to consider further this humble plea. And if we look here at verses 7 and 8, we have another request made by the king. Look what he says here, 7 and 8. He says, "Send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood." In verses 5 and 6, well, David, he had asked for the destruction of his enemies. Well, here he asked for deliverance from his enemies. Sometimes that deliverance may be by means of elimination or eradication, but sometimes it's by means of extrication, where we're actually delivered from them, from their plans, from their schemes, from their snares. And David prays here that God would send His hand from above to do this. Now, the hand in Scripture, it's often put forth as a symbol of power. It is the hand that is the instrument of activity. It carries out action and work and process and all those things. And so David was asking the Lord to exercise His mighty power on his and the nation's behalf. And again, that's the petition that you and I, we need to make. Now we read those words in Psalm 74 and the verse 11. They're often paraphrased in prayer. "Why withdrawest thou thy hand? Even thy right hand, pluck it out of thy bosom." And there the psalmist, he was wondering why God suspended the exercise of His power, which He had so often put forth on behalf of His people. That's what he was wondering. "Pluck it out of thy bosom." Now that was a common expression at that time. You read in Proverbs chapter 19 and the verse 24, that a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom. And it seemed to the psalmist like God was hiding His hand of power, that He was slow to act on the behalf of His people against their enemies. Now this wasn't charging God with any fault in His character, that somehow God was slothful. But rather the psalmist was praying in a manner as how things appeared unto him. That the Lord was slow, that the Lord was slack concerning his promises, fulfilling his word, coming to the aid of his people, bringing them deliverance, scattering his enemies. And so he was wondering why the Lord had withdrawn his right hand of power and why the Lord had not plucked out his hand to act on behalf of his people. He had a longing for the Lord to make bare his mighty arm, because he knew that none can stay his hand and there's none who can hinder or resist God when he begins to work and when he begins to move. Now we can literally read these words here at the start of verse 7. Send thine hand from above, reach out thine hand from on high. And I'm sure you have the image in your mind of one being rescued by another. One being rescued by another. And David, he picks up on this imagery here as he goes on in the following words to say, deliver me out of great waters. Now, great waters in the Psalms, it is a common metaphor for serious peril. And the psalmist and the nation were in great danger of being overwhelmed by their enemies. And you know, it's often the case with a child of God that we feel like we're going to be overwhelmed. We feel like the billows of affliction or the deep waters of distress, well, they can swallow us up. That we feel that we're going to be overwhelmed. But you and I, we need to be ever mindful of the fact that there is one who can lay his hand upon us and draw us out of those deep waters. As the psalmist himself testified in Psalm chapter 18. But David goes on here to qualify what he means by great waters in this case. What the peril was, what the danger was, because he adds here at the end of verse 7, from the hand of strange children. Now this is a reference to those who are not in covenant with God. As possibly the Philistines or the Edomites, who were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. And David here was a man who was valiant for the truth. But those other nations, they did not know God. They worshipped false gods. And David describes them here as those whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Here was a people, they had no foundation for truth. You couldn't trust a word that they said. They spoke forth lies and deceits and blasphemies. The word vanity here can be translated as evil. The right hand of dexterity. Their power was in agreement with what they had spoken, and so they sought to implement all the wickedness that they spewed forth. David here, he repeats this request, this petition in verse 11. He says there, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And Spurgeon made this comment about repetition. Good men sometimes repeat prayers. They present the same petition over and over again. And you and I were not to be afraid to repeat petitions that we have already offered before, because you and I, we need deliverance from these sorts of men in our own day and generation who speak vanity and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. We hear them spew out all their wickedness and all their vileness, and we watch them as they seek to implement it all. And that's why you and I, we need to cry to God again and again that he would send his hand from above to rescue us, to extricate his people, his church, from their schemes and their plans and their plots for us. Now David, as he's making these requests, elimination or extrication, he punctuates these requests with words which we find in verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, he tells us, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. will I sing praises unto thee. And no others, they would employ their tongue to speak evil and their hands to perform wickedness. David, he was going to use his tongue to glorify God and his hands to aid him in that matter. This really was an expression, verse 9, of David's expectation that God would give him the victory and thus afford him the opportunity to offer praise. This is really a testimony of faith. The outcome is so sure in David's mind that he commits himself in advance to thanking God by singing a new song of praise unto God for the deliverance that God is about to give. And you know, that's praying in faith. And that's a type of praying that we need to do. Looking beyond the conflict to the victory that God will give us. And why was David confident? Well, it's because he rightly tells us in verse 10, it is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. And that's a declaration of God's sovereignty over the enemy's strength. What was it that David said to Goliath? Thou comest to me with a sword. And the intent in that sword was to hurt David. He says, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day God will deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. You see, David knew here in this psalm that God was able to give the victory, but he still asked God for it. And that is God's economy. Brothers and sisters, the sovereignty of God and what God has promised to do are incentives for us to pray. Just because God has promised a victory and just because God is all-powerful over our enemies, God's economy, as David knows here, as David proved here, he could have thought, well, God's delivered me from Goliath. There's no need for me to pray. This is God's economy. We must seek the Lord to eliminate our enemies, to extricate us from our enemies. Therefore, brethren and sisters, we know God is sovereign. We know God is all-powerful. We know none can resist His hand. Yet, we are to seek Him to do these things for us. And that's why we're here this evening. David, he goes on here in this humble plea, because he's still praying. In verses 12 to 14, he goes on to give the reasons why he's making these requests of God. And that's indicated by the word that. And then that word that is supplied by the translators throughout these other verses 12, 13, and 14. And the reasons why David is praying in this manner. And he's telling God, this is why I'm praying. This is why I'm praying for the elimination of our enemies, from the extrication from their plans. God, this is why. And they fall into three categories. Verse 12, I'm praying for our families, our posterity. Verse 13, I'm praying for our farms, for our provision. Verse 14, I'm praying for our peace, or for our fatherland. And they are three good reasons, brethren and sisters, why we ought to pray for God's intervention, for God to pluck His hand out of His bosom, to eliminate our enemies, to extricate the church from all the schemes of the wicked one, our families, our farms, and our fatherland. We have the reasons why we ought to pray. Look at verse 12. That, here is why I'm praying in this manner, that our sons may be as plants growing up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And David is praying here for the up and coming generation. He's a spiritual leader who had a heart of concern for the young people in his kingdom, and he's seeking God's blessing upon them.
by preserving them from the hand of the enemy. He describes a nation's sons as tender plants. And he desires that they would thrive and flourish and grow, and I believe in the spiritual sense, in grace and in godliness, that they would take root downward and bear fruit upward, that they would be grounded in the faith in the days of their youth. That's what he's praying for. A tender plant is a plant that can be trained. My wife, she's planted sweet pea. And you can train the sweet pea to climb up a structure like a trellis. You know, it's in those early years that we are to train up our children in the way that they should go. Putting before them, putting beside them the truths of God's word and the promises of God's word, that they might cling on to them. That's what we are to do. You see, the devil knows that the heart of the child is tender. And he will do the same. He will seek to manipulate them. He will put before them and beside them those things that he would seek for them to cleave onto, to turn them away from the truth. And this is why David is praying. This is why David isn't silent before his God. He knew the responsibility. He knew that the prosperity and the peace and the posterity of the nation, it was all bound up in what God would do. So he's praying for the sons that are tender plants. And then he also desires the Lord to deliver them out of the hand of their enemies, in order that the daughters of the nation may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of the palace. Not only does he pray for the nation's posterity to flourish, but he also prays that they may be fashioned, molded, made into something of worth. When I think of a pillar, and that's why we could think about that cornerstone as a pillar. It's cut. It's refined. They have a practical purpose by holding up that structure, but they also beautify the place. You know, we ought to desire that our young people would be refined with great gracefulness. And especially our young ladies, that the beauty of the Lord would be upon them. When the world is seeking to push all carnal and outward beauty upon them, and all that that brings with the social media and the fake and the false AI-generated images. But here, David prays that they would be polished after the similitude of the palace, that the beauty of the Lord would be upon them, that they would fulfill the practical purpose that God intends for them. See, the enemy has set his sights upon our children. Of that there is no doubt. And we see that more and more. He's out to destroy them. And that is the reason why we need to pray to the Lord to come and deal with our enemies. O Lord, scatter our enemies, that our sons and our daughters may flourish and be fashioned after the likeness of thy Son. And so he's praying for the families of the nation, the posterity. This is why he's calling to God. And all the reason why David makes this humble plea that's given in verse 13. That. Here's the reason why I want you to deliver us from the hand of the enemy. Extricate us, eliminate them, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and tens of thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor. David prayed here for God's blessing upon the farms as well as the families. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. That's simply an acknowledgement that we are dependent upon the Lord for everything, even the basic necessities of food. He's the one who's in control of the weather, and our farmers have always a soft spot for our farmers. They need the prayers of God's people. when we consider the extremely wet winter and spring that we have had. And you know, that'll all have a ripple effect just because you maybe aren't involved in that industry. Well, if the crops don't go into the ground, that'll all have a ripple effect on the rest of the nation. This is not the prosperity gospel. This is just the reality of things. David knew that the productivity and the provision of the nation was dependent ultimately upon the Lord. And in the context, I believe that David had in his mind the marauding enemies that we read so often in Scripture that used to come into the land and plunder all that the people had planted and take away all the livestock that those people had reared up. And they needed the wall of protection round about them, the blessing of God upon them. And here in verse 13, we have a poetic description of economic prosperity as measured by farming, for it was the main industry of the day in the land. You know, God is in control of the economy of any country. He can either bless or blast. He can do it. I read this morning, what has the winds carried to the UK? The midgets. That bringing a virus with them, blue tongue virus, and the sheep and the cattle. And the wind has brought that. God has brought that. I found it really interesting. I made the connection in my mind. During the Easter weekend, our brother McKnight was over and I was chatting to him. And the only time in UN history that the US did not exercise its veto to really repel a resolution that was basically against Israel, the night that they did not exercise their veto to block it, the first time in our history, what happened the next day? The ship sailed in to the bridge at Baltimore. And while that was a human tragedy, the economic cost to the nation was huge. I have read, and that port is not open. Every day that port is closed, it costs $15 million to the economy. It will take $1 billion dollars at the lowest estimate to rebuild that bridge, and it is a contributing factor to the high inflation rates in America today. What did God say to Abram? What did he say to Abraham, from whom a great nation would flow? He said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. Brothers and sisters, I would like to watch closely the relationship between how Britain and the UK will go in the relationship with Israel. And you watch the economic markets. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel, but this is how God judges a nation and punishes a people. And so David was praying for the farm. But you know, we need to remember that the temporal and physical blessings of agricultural provision in the old dispensation, they always point forward to the nobler, richer, and greater spiritual blessings of the new. And we desire the Lord to destroy our enemies and deliver us from them so that we might spiritually prosper. That we would be productive in what we put our hands to do as we sow out the gospel seed. That we would see a harvest. That the garners of our heart would be filled with all manner of store of graces. You know, isn't it so often that we feel that we're empty of joy or scraping the barrel of faith? And why is that? Well, the old devil has come in and he's done the plundering work, so that we would not prosper. And so David's praying for the families. He's praying for the farms. Well, we have a third reason why David prays in verse 14. And he goes on to say here that If you go on down to the middle of verse, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. David prays here for peace for the fatherland. David was patriotic about his country. And he had every reason to be, since it was the promised land. It was the land, the place where the tabernacle dwelt, where the oracles of God resided, where the priesthood officiated, where the sacrifices were offered, and where God was known. And he wanted no breaking in by the enemy. In other words, what did David want? He wanted a secure border. That's what he wanted. Now, personally speaking, I'm for a secure border. I'm not against legitimate immigration, but I am against illegal immigration. I am for a secure border. But today, if you talk about a secure border, well, more often than not, you're labeled as a racist or a xenophobic person. But that is not the case. You see, for me, the concern is the isms, the philosophies, and the doctrines of devils that people bring with them. That's my concern. You know, I don't know if you can ever say that a country is a Christian country. I don't think you can say that. But our nation certainly had a strong Christian influence, and we reaped the benefits of that. There's no doubt of that. God was known in our country. However, if the truth be told, our land is overrun with the enemies of God's truth. You know, I was sent a video the other day of a Muslim man, and he had his prayer mat out in the middle of Cookstown High Street, with a microphone in his hand as he was offering his prayers unto Allah. You know, that grieved me. And that has nothing to do with the color of the skin. That's nothing to do with racism, because we're all one blood, as Acts chapter 17 clearly teaches us. But that religion dishonors my God, our God. And if followed, it leads those poor souls down into everlasting burnings. David, he also didn't want forced displacement of his own people, or the carrying off them away into captivity by the enemy. That's what he means here. Nor going out. Now, many have been taken captive by the devil. Many have been captured of our loved ones, of our friends, the young people that grew up in the church. There's been a going out. Oh, there's been a breaking in. But brothers and sisters, there's been a going out. And this is why David prayed. I know there's a lot of temporal and physical things, but we can elevate them here to the spiritual. And it's all grounded in truth anyway. The Israelites were the custodians of the oracles and the truth of God. Unto them those things were committed. And that was really at the heart of it. It wasn't nothing to do with foreign nationals and being xenophobic or anything like that. They had the truth of God. And they were zealous for it and for their God. If the enemy was destroyed and Israel was delivered out of their hands, then the country would know a time of peace. They'd be free from oppression and bondage. And what would be the result? There would be no complaining in our streets. The streets of our nation are filled with complaining. Complainers. And brothers and sisters, we do it too. We complain about the health service. We complain about the education system. We complain about the economy and the cost of living. We complain about lawlessness and disorder. And really, brothers and sisters, we are complaining because God's hand of blessing has been withdrawn, but because of our and the people's sins. Our streets are not only filled with complaining, but they're filled with violence. Violence. They're running around with swords, stabbing at will, whoever it is, random acts of violence. Our streets are filled with violence. And does it not grieve you that our land has got into such a state? And as you listen to men grapple with all the problems and put forth their suggestions, do you not long for the Lord to rise up and scatter our enemies, to pour out a spirit from above, that he would send his hand from above? Well, I know I do. I tell you, I am, and maybe I should be, I need to have a more tender heart. I'm almost driven to tears as I drive round in the car and I listen to talking radio shows and the state of our country. It would grieve you to your very core. And I just cry to the Lord, fill me with thy spirit so that I might glorify you. And that's what I want. And I trust that's what you want, that you would glorify God, that Christ would be lifted up. Brethren and sisters, we make our request to God for the sake of our families, our farms, and our fatherland. Now, there's three good reasons to pray tonight. That God would pluck his hand out of his bosom and send help from above and eliminate our enemies, or extricate us from his plan, from their plans. And what's the result of answers to those prayers? Verse 15. We notice this in conclusion. A happy people. A happy people. Happy is that people. That's the people that God does these things for. That is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I don't have time to develop this, but it's pretty self-explanatory. Oh, what rejoicing David knew there would be among the people should God deliver them from and destroy their enemies. And his blessing came upon their posterity, their provision, and their peace. And you know, the same would be true for us. There's much to grieve us, yes, but we are happy that God is the Lord. And he's still able to do this for us today. And that we would pray with faith, that we look beyond the conflict to the victory. We would be able to say, I will sing a new song unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation, or we could read it, victory unto kings. May we get to prayer this evening that the Lord may revive us again, that we would rejoice in him, and that his blessing would come upon our children, our crops, and our country. May the Lord bless his word to our heart.